Father, your holy word is a lamp to our feet and a light for our lives. We pray that you would let that light come and that your word will speak to us today. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know whether you remember the good old days. Although, frankly, I'm not sure that the good old days were necessarily all that good all the time. My parents, when they were teenagers, had the Luftwaffe dropping bombs on them. When I was a teenager, it was the era of the three-day week and regular power cuts and rubbish piling up in the streets. Those who are teenagers at the moment are living through a time of great political uncertainty in this land. So perhaps it's fairer to say that we don't have the good old days from then and the bad old days now, but that we go through peaks and troughs, and that has been the same throughout history. It was the same in Jesus' day. They were going through something of a trough in their spiritual life, probably in their political life and their economic life as well. It was true in Jesus' day. It was true in Micah's day. Micah lived in the 700s BC, and he lived at about the same time as the great prophet Isaiah. But he was different from Isaiah in that Isaiah was in Jerusalem and dealing with the great and the good, whereas Micah lived in a little town called Moresheth, which is about halfway between Jerusalem and the coast. I guess with no easy travel like we have these days, that probably meant that it was 2 days away from Jerusalem. So close enough to know some of the goings on there, but also far enough away that it was a very different world. And Micah was concerned with the plight of the provincial poor in contrast to the corrupt metropolitan elite. I wonder whether that complaint sounds at all familiar in the 21st century. I suspect possibly it does. And he's concerned with what is basically the whole story of the people of God. The story of their peaks and troughs, the story of them drifting away from God when things look good, and then repenting when things look bad, and coming back to being his people again. But Micah remembers when it wasn't like that. Micah remembers a time when God's story was one of setting the captives free from Israel. And he thinks that his God will hear the oppressed people of his region and will come again to set them free. When we think about the gospel reading that we just heard, we also see that Jesus talks about hard times ahead. He talks of war and famine and earthquake, of persecution. But he also offers the promise of an end to those things. All he tells us is that we won't be privy to when that's going to be, and we mustn't be deceived by those who claim that they do know. The believers in the Old Testament knew that the Messiah would come. They had God's promise for that, but they didn't know when it would be. Similarly, we live in a time when we know that Jesus will return, but we're not told when. And in the meantime, many people are completely oblivious of these facts, including many who, frankly, ought to know better. And that's why that in the passage we heard read from Micah, he's taking the leaders to task. He's talking about politicians who take bribes. He's talking about priests who only do what they do for the wrong reasons. He's talking about prophets who will give you good news if you give them a good meal, but say that God has nothing to say to you if you don't put food on their table. He's talking about those who are in it only for their personal gain. And I guess, again, we can say that this wasn't just a problem in Micah's day. It wasn't just a problem in Jesus' day. It's a problem in most eras and certainly in our own. We only have to look back a couple of years to the MPs' expenses scandals. And it's not just about politicians. We know that there are too many scandals that have overtaken the church from time to time. And it is wrong. Of course it is. It's wrong on the very basic level that those who are called to lead people should do so in the best interests of those people. It's wrong because politicians, when they get to a certain rank, are called ministers. It's a word we also use for our priests. And it reminds us that their basic call is to minister to other people's needs. And yet too often that is forgotten. And then we read our Bibles, and we find that although, of course, God is the God for all his children, although Jesus came so that everyone may be saved, there is undoubtedly a bias towards the poor and the marginalized and the oppressed. Because this is what makes God's heart break when he sees those things happening. So it's wrong on that absolute level. But it's also wrong for another, slightly more complicated reason, I think. And that is because when things start falling apart at the top, they fall apart for the whole of society. I'm sure you know the phrase that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And that's true of the particular individuals who have too much power, perhaps. But actually, that corruption spreads through the rest of society. And that is what makes it so tragic. And what that means is that we all, each of us, have a role to play. A role to play in keeping our leaders accountable. But that means that we also have to make sure that we know what's going on. And if we only get our news from our social media feeds, then we won't get the full picture. We'll only get to learn what people who we like tend to think. Or worse, we'll only get to know what Cambridge Analytica want us to know. It's not good enough. We need to make sure that we know what's going on and we play our part. It's even worse if we hold the whole thing in contempt. I'm told that there are an awful lot of people now who the only things they know about the news are from what they learn from Mock the Week and Have I Got News for You, because they never actually bother watching the news itself. And the trouble with that is that although they can be quite funny programs, they lead us to think that everything is beyond redemption, that all politicians are liars and cheats, and that's not fair on the many who are not. I have to say, though, that sometimes they do it very well. I remember them trying to define the word politics, and they declared that, well, poly means many, and ticks are blood-sucking parasites. It's funny, but if we get into that mindset, then actually it can be quite corrosive, and it's not good for any of us. And the other thing we have to remember is that we are all leaders, whether that's only in our own home, whether that's only within a small group of people over whom we have influence, or whether that's because if we profess ourselves to be Christians, then people will notice what we do and make judgments not just about us, but about the Saviour we serve. We are all leaders because we are all ambassadors for Christ. And therefore, we have to ask ourselves, are we as scrupulously honest as we would hope that all our leaders are? Because what we do in small situations can have an enormous impact. I don't know whether you know the story of a man called Gibson, commonly known as Gibbo to everybody, who worked for Selfridge's department store in the early days. And it was the practice of Gordon Selfridge, who was the big boss at the time, to take all new recruits and have them work in his office for a week so that he could get to know them and they could get to know the ethos of the company. And so Gibbo took his turn. And he'd only been there 2 or 3 minutes when the phone rang and the great man indicated that he should answer it. So he did so, and he told Mr. Selfridge, who it was on the other line, and Selfridge said, "Oh, tell them I'm not here." So he handed the phone to Mr. Selfridge and said, "You tell them." He probably thought that his career was about to come to a very quick end. But before that happened, he added another phrase. He said, "If I could lie for you, then I could lie to you, and then I'd be no use to you." And Selfridge was impressed. And for the next 40 years, no decision that had an ethical element was ever taken in that company without referring to Gibbo for his opinion. The little things we do can have an amazing impact. Perhaps in the past, we used to think that we could win people for Christ by winning some sort of argument about whether God really existed or whether the resurrection really happened. But actually now, I don't think it is about that. Those things are important, but what people really want to know is, so what? What difference does it make? What can I see that's different in your life that will attract me to change mine? So how do we set a good example? Well, firstly, it's about knowing what is right and wrong, and not just making it up for ourselves, as too many people try and do these days. In the next chapter of Micah, he hints at that. He says, "Come, let us go up to the mountain, and he will show us his ways." And there are echoes there of, again, looking back at the story of the Jewish people, when they went up to Mount Sinai and were given the Ten Commandments. And there are probably future echoes as well of when God's word would be made flesh and dwell among us. Because Micah makes that clear as well. In chapter 6, we have the famous words that we've heard read today as part of our liturgy. "What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." It's as simple, and of course it's as hard as that. So these are questions we have to ask ourselves regularly. Do we act justly? Do we treat everybody equally? Even if they're not as good looking as some other people. Even if they're not the same age as us. Even if they don't like the same hobbies as us. Do we actually say that we treat all God's children as he would treat them? And are we people of mercy? Do we try to forgive even when it's difficult? Do we make sure that we see the best in people rather than immediately seeing the worst of them? And that's a topic we're actually going to think about this Wednesday on the Lent course. And are we humble people? Or frankly, do we have far too high an opinion of ourselves? I'm not sure whether I've told you before about the t-shirt that I saw a two-year-old wearing. It said, "Galileo was wrong. The world revolves around me." It's quite cute when you see it on a two-year-old. It's not quite so cute when adults behave as if that was true. Because the world doesn't revolve around us. The world was made, and the center of the world is our God. And he invites us to walk with him. He invites us not just to be humble, but to walk humbly with him. That's what Jesus invited his disciples to do. That's what Jesus still invites anyone who would want to be called his disciple to do. He will walk with us. He will go at our pace. But actually, he will decide which direction we should be going in. So when you heard today's passages read, you may have thought that they were, frankly, completely doom-laden. And to an extent, they are. They both predict the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem itself. And of course, the destruction of the temple is symbolically much more than just a building falling down. This is where they thought God resided with his people. And so if the temple went, then so did God. But Micah has more than just his doom oracles. He has passages of hope as well. And he says that good times will come again. Jesus says that he will become the temple, that place where we will find God amidst us. Indeed, Micah chapter 5 shows the beginnings of an understanding of the coming of Jesus. It's part of our famous Christmas readings. From you, Bethlehem, will come a Saviour. Now, Micah's readers would have expected the Messiah to come from Jerusalem, the seat of power. But Micah's beginning to understand that this will be a different sort of king. This will be back to basics, back to David, a humble shepherd boy. So as we come in our service to celebrate Holy Communion together, this is who we celebrate. This is the only one who can lift us from the trough. This is the one who is more powerful than any crooked politician, more powerful than any deeply disappointing moral leader. This is the one who is justice, the one who is mercy, and the one who invites us to walk humbly by his side. Amen.